So, for those of you who might have seen this guy around over the summer, so this is Jonah Goodyear, and he's been interning here over the summer, and we've just been really blessed to have him around for the summer. He's a great guy. I'm sure that if you've met him and been able to talk to him, you know that he's just an awesome guy. He's not always been throughout the service here because he's often been in the children's area, ministering to the kids along with Sarah and the other teachers. But today we get to hear the word from him and to be able to see what God has been speaking to him through the scriptures. So let me pray for you, Jonah, and then, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jonah. Just thank you for who he is, just the great guy that he is and that you've made him to be. And Lord, as he shares your word with us today, I ask that you would speak through him, and Lord, that we'd all have open hearts to hear what you would say through him. So we lift him up to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Oh, thanks, Mike. Okay, so hello, everyone. And it's great to be here in the service today for once. So today I'll be speaking to you about the Judge Jephthah. And here's a little bit of backstory on this. When I was first told, okay, you need to speak on Jephthah the Judge in Judges chapter 11, if you want to flip there now, my first thought was, who is that? Because he is not typically the judge we first think of. We usually jump to Gideon, who was a bit of a coward until God encouraged him and helped him fight 135,000 Midianites with only 300 soldiers of his own. Or we think about Samson, this kind of biblical Superman who's like super strong and durable, and he even had his own kind of kryptonite. He couldn't cut his hair, among other things. So if we're thinking of Samson as kind of this biblical Superman, then Jephthah is kind of an anti-hero. Not a very nice guy, but he does the right thing most of the time. So if you could join me in reading kind of his backstory in Judges 11:1-3. Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty warrior. His father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. Gilead's wife also bore him sons, and when they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. They said, "You are not going to get any inheritance in our family because you were born of another woman." So Jephthah fled from his brothers and settled in the land of Tob, where a gang of scoundrels gathered around him and followed him. Now, I find verse 3 very interesting. Not only is he a mighty warrior, but he is the head of a small group, like kind of a gang of scoundrels. And interestingly enough, his family and the rest of Israel kind of like turned away from him and forsook him. And however, in the next few verses, they kind of want him back. As anyone who is familiar with Judges knows, it's cyclical, like they were mentioning before. Israel will listen to God when they need him, and then as soon as things get fine and hunky-dory again, they think, oh, okay, I'm fine, I'm good, I don't need to listen to God's rules anymore, I don't need his plan. So they kind of do whatever the heck they want. Judges 17:6 kind of describes their outlook on this as, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It's not just that they know that they're breaking the rules, that they don't want, that they're not listening to God's plan. They think, oh, okay, I'm good here, I'm happy, and that's what matters. That's what's right in their eyes. It's prideful, really. Thinking whatever works for them is the ultimate moral good, just because I'm fine and my family is fine, that I'm doing everything right. Well, when it's Jephthah's time to be the judge, the neighboring nation of the week that's persecuting Israel is the Ammonites. And they start invading Israel's land and conquering it. And Israel is having a very hard time fighting back and keeping up. So, who do they turn to but the mighty warrior, Jephthah? They want him to lead the war against the Ammonites because they know he's a mighty warrior and he can fight, and he's very good at that. Now, I want to look into that for just a second, that not only did the Israelites turn away from Jephthah, but they wanted him back in a time of struggle. It reflects Israel's relationship with God in a lot of ways. I don't want anything to do with you when I don't need anything. It's a very one-sided relationship. They're dealing with God and with Jephthah on their terms, not God's. When he isn't necessary, he is discarded. And they try to pick up where they left off whenever they're in despair. Regardless, Jephthah does return to them after being promised a head, or being the head of over everyone in Gilead. He accepts because he thinks, oh yeah, I can win this fight and I'll get to go back to the area I was born and my home. And while he's preparing for this war with the Ammonites, he uses a messenger and he has a dialogue with the king of Ammon. In Judges 11, 12 to 31, so let's read that together. Jephthah is saying to the king of Ammon, I have not wronged you, but you are doing me wrong by waging war against me. Let the Lord, the judge, just decide the dispute this day between the Israelites and the Ammonites. The king of Ammon, however, paid no attention to the message that Jephthah sent him. Then the spirit of the Lord came down on Jephthah. He crossed Gilead and Manasseh, passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. And then Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, if you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of my door of my house to greet me when I return in triumph, I will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. This passage right here is what I feel like I need to focus on, because it's kind of the turning point where we were starting to feel some empathy for Jephthah. He was, you know, forced out of his family just because of his ancestry, and he got back to his home, and we're excited for him, and he starts telling off the Ammonite king. The reason the Ammonites were invading was because they thought that Israel had taken their land when they had come to that area. But Jephthah tells him no, and goes throughout the history of how they got there, how they got their land rightfully. So Jephthah tells him, no, you're wrong here. This is our land. Let's let God decide who's right here by going to war, and he will preserve whoever's right. However, he seems courageous here in that he trusts God will know who's right and that he will preserve them. But verse 30 happens. And gone is his kind of gusto and courage in the situation. He is no longer sure that God will preserve him. Because if he thought, oh yeah, God will protect me, he wouldn't have said, okay, I'll burn something, an offering to you. The Israelites did do burnt offerings, but not for this kind of thing. So, just going to put a bookmark in that story right there. Who here loves garage sales and bartering? Like, show of hands. Yeah? Okay. I know I do. I get a little giddy when I see a garage sale because I think, oh, what kind of treasure will I find? What kind of price will I get for it? It's very exciting. Now, no show of hands. Don't raise your hands for this. But who here tries to barter with God sometimes? Just think about that. Because I know I'm not proud of it, but I've done that at some points. Specifically, about 5 years ago, my dad had a very bad car accident. He recovered in every way but his hip. He had to go in for many surgeries to try to recover for that. And I was happy he was alive. It was a very bad, bad, bad car accident. But I didn't really rejoice in that fact right away. I was more kind of upset that, oh, he was injured. His hip was kind of broken in this way. But I just tried to push that thought to the back of my mind and just pray, oh, God, please heal my dad. Let the next surgery be the last. Let the recovery process be quick and painless. But that didn't really happen. Every little while there would be another development, another surgery, another recovery. And I was starting to get upset because my prayer wasn't yielding the results that I wanted. I would say, God, I'll pray more if you heal my dad. I'll read my Bible more if you heal my dad. I'll be a better Christian if you heal my dad. Come on, God, why aren't you working with me here? And that's what this is all really about. When I did that, and when Jephthah did what he did, we weren't really trusting God. We were saying, I need something else right now. For our context and how ironic it is that Jephthah kind of did this weird barter, when the Israelites first got to the land, they were supposed to drive out the Canaanites so that they did not pick up on their pagan practices. They were supposed to be a holy people. Holy literally translates to set aside. And yet the Israelites don't listen, and they just kind of move in beside them and pick up their practices, namely sacrifices. If you wanted rain, you would make some kind of sacrifice to the rain god, and it would hypothetically rain because you did that. And we don't really think of it in this way a lot of times, but it's a very old form of bartering. If I pay in such and such way, I'll get such and such product or service in return. And we don't usually think about us doing that because we're not sacrificing anything physical. We're not burning anything. We're not killing anything. We're just saying, oh, I'll do something for you. But that's a form of payment as well, saying, oh, God, if you do this for me, heal a loved one, ease some situation, heal some pain. I'll do anything for you in return. Now, I don't really think that sounds like the kind of way we would treat someone with the relationship that we have with God. That seems very informal and businesslike. You're going into an office and saying, okay, I'll give you this. Give me what's mine now. They say the root of all sin is pride, and really here I have to agree with them. When we barter with God, we're saying a number of things implicitly. Like, we're implying some things that we don't even realize sometimes when we barter with God. First, and I think this is the most important, we are implying that there is at all a possibility or a reality where we have paid God for what he has done for us, and then some, and that God owes us a favor in return. That is really prideful. God has done so much for us, even before we were born, and I can't understand a reality where God owes us something, because he's already paid the price and done so much for us that we shouldn't need anything more, and we can't expect that God will just listen to what we'll say, because if someone owes you something, you can say, okay, you owe me this, please do this in return, and we'll count the debt paid. But God has already paid our debt. Second, what we're saying when we barter with God, we're implying that we think we know better. We think, okay, God, what you have going on here doesn't really work for me. Can you, change this situation so that I'm better, I win, everything's hunky-dory? No. That doesn't really work. You can't really trade your plan for God's plan. They're not of equal value. Finally, and this kind of ties into the second point, when we're implying, what we're implying when we barter with God, is that we don't trust Him. I kind of touched on this earlier. When you say, "Hey God, do this for me, I'll pray more, blah, 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 blah," you're saying, you don't trust God's plan to work out. You think, I don't like where this is going. From what I can tell right now, I need out. I need an out. And you think that the outcome of what your plan is and the outcome of what God's plan is, that yours will be better than God's. And I can tell you, if I know anything, I'm a fairly young guy, but if I've learned anything, it's that God's plan will turn out better and you'll be better on the other side of it for it than anything you could ever imagine. If you try to rely on your own power, you'll fall into the ways of the world. You're never truly independent. You serve God or you serve something else. You'll fall into bartering or bargaining, and then you'll turn into self-gratification and self-entitlement, because that's what a world without God turns into, is just, I want my fix of happiness wherever I can get it. But with God's plan, will there be pain? Yes. Will there be struggles and trials? Yes. But like I said, you'll come out on the other side of it better for having gone through that and staying with God than any plan you could ever think of. Back to Jephthah. He made that bargain with God, and he goes to battle. And he does win, but not because he made that vow to sacrifice something to God, but because God knew he was right and he would preserve him, and it was in God's plan. But unfortunately, when Jephthah wins the battle and drives out the Ammonites and keeps their land, he doesn't see this as a gift from God. He sees this as something he bought. It's very informal. So when he goes home in victory to see what he has to sacrifice to God, he is appalled to see his daughter come out of his home. Kind of like that painting I put up there for that slide. He gets home and he is shocked. And he says to his daughter, "Oh, I really wish you weren't this excited to see me, because now I have to sacrifice you." And she is weirdly okay with it in some ways. She says, "Okay, just give me 2 months to mourn with my friends in the mountains that I'll never marry." Kind of weird. And then I'll return to you, and I'll let you keep your vow. And it's shocking, really. It's God doesn't condone this. He says explicitly he finds human sacrifice disgusting. But Jephthah treated God like a Canaanite god, because earlier when I had mentioned that the Canaanites, they would make sacrifices to gods to get a service in return, that was often human child sacrifice, a very disgusting and tragic practice where you would sacrifice a child or another human being to get rain or whatever you wanted the gods to give you. So Jephthah treated God like a Canaanite god and vowed to make this sacrifice. And some people say, oh, he was expecting an animal to come out of his house so he could sacrifice that. Your cow isn't that excited that you came home from victory. It says, when I come home from triumph, the first thing to come out of my door I will offer as a sacrifice. So in a way, Jephthah is getting what he paid for. There are some schools of study that say that, oh, maybe he didn't sacrifice his daughter because there's no way that someone in the Bible would do something God didn't want them to do. Because there's a lot of terminology of the daughter and her friends being sad that she'll never marry, that she'll be a virgin. And that seems like kind of weird to focus on when you're thinking, oh, I'm going to die. Oh, I'm never going to get married. That might be something you think about, but you might also just mourn that you're going to be dead. So some people think, okay, as soon as the daughter came out, the vow changed. he offered her to the temple instead, because in that position she would not be allowed to be married. But that's, I don't think that's how it is. The story reminds me a lot of early Genesis, the story people call it the Binding of Isaac. Abraham gets word that, hey, you need to sacrifice your child to God. Go do that now. And he goes up on the mountain. He ties up his son, binds him, and he's about to do the deed. And an angel comes down and says, whoa, 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 you need to stop. You have shown that you fear and respect God. You don't need to do this. I just needed to know that you feared and respected God. And Abraham and Isaac go home. Might have been an awkward conversation with Abraham's wife that evening. But, you know, all is well. There was no child sacrifice. And I wish I could say that the story of Jephthah ended the same way, but it didn't. It says, after 2 months of mourning, Jephthah's daughter returned to her father, and he did to her as he had vowed. And the passage does not mention anything about the vow changing. It's purely just based on this marriage terminology that people try to find this answer that they're more comfortable with. And it's important to mention, again, that God doesn't condone what Jephthah does. He does empower him with the Holy Spirit, but that was just to win the war. The war was just, it was Israel's land, but they had already kind of missed the mark. They were supposed to drive out the Canaanites to avoid their pagan practices. And now here they are, the head over all of everyone in Gilead, doing the one practice that they were supposed to not do. It's kind of where Judges goes from bad to worse to worse to worse. And it's tragic, really, because I think we fall short of what God calls us to be. Although I don't think there's any human sacrifices going on, I hope. It is tragic, though. We sometimes barter with God, or we don't listen to what he tells us to do. We don't be that holy, set-apart people that he calls us to be. We fall into the ways of the world. But even in all that, there is hope. Earlier I had mentioned that it's prideful to think that we could repay God, and what we are repaying or think we can repay him for is everything that he does for us on a day-to-day basis. He loves us. He's our Father, so he offers repentance. We can turn away from our sin and say, God, I'm sorry for what I did. It was not okay. I'm going to try to be better. And we don't have to make any kind of human sacrifice, because God doesn't want that kind of informal business relationship with us. He doesn't want us to sacrifice a cow or our children to him. What he wants is a relationship. He is our heavenly Father. So, of course, when his children come to him and say, we're sorry, he's going to say, it's all is forgiven. And really, that's what needs to happen, is we need to turn to him and say, I don't want my faulty, mistaken, sinful will be done and fall into the ways of this world. I want your good, perfect will be done in my life. All right. So with that in mind, I'd like to invite anyone who feels it is necessary to come up to the prayer rails, and we'll have someone pray with you.
So we're going to call up the team together. Thank you, Jonah, for that. That word. And if God has put something on your heart and calling you back into that relationship with him, and calling you to reconsider how you've been relating to him, right? Are we treating him as a business person that we're relating to, or as our Heavenly Father? So if that's where you're at, or you have just to reconsider that relationship, you can come up to the prayer rails. Just have that time with God. We'll turn it over to the worship team. We'll have someone pray for you.